All in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ this evening. I hope you've all come to hear the gospel. I know my father takes his calling very seriously. He's always thinking and looking on what it is he can study and how it is he can further the gospel. And so I know that he's come here prepared tonight. So I'd give you our apostle, Alvin Moser, as he gives us the word of God this evening.
Thank you. Well, good evening. I hope I am not going to keep you too long this evening. I hope to have something. I hope it's concise enough and things that you can at least keep in your mind. I saw a newscast, I read one earlier this week, and it was from the Jerusalem Post. And on this, it was just an announcement. It's something I wasn't aware of, you know, because I don't keep up with the news too much, but it was interesting about our withdrawal from UNESCO. I don't know if you've heard about that. The United States is withdrawing from UNESCO. Well, it started some thoughts, and so I prepared something here because of something that was written in this article. One, just a couple of words. So I'd like to start, and it made me think about something that always reoccurs to my mind and trying to understand how it is, because there's a scripture that tells us that people or an organization or the great and abominable church is going to fight against the Lamb of God in all nations, everywhere. And it's kind of, I'd like to figure out how he's going to be doing that. What exactly is going on that they're fighting against us, and how can we defend against it? Of course, I think our greatest defense is really going to be the Lord. And so is it fighting against Zion, or fighting against the Lamb of God, the use of sin to destroy good. And to me, this is a very important aspect of our gospel. Well, this is the battle. Of course, I read this a lot. It's one of the things that keeps recurring into my mind, that we just need to be prepared, always looking, always guarding, being prepared for the new year, being prepared for the problems that our kids are going to have. I really am appreciative of what our brothers are trying to do to bring us what they call apologetics, which, of course, it's like a lot of words we use today. You have to go back to earlier definitions, more original definitions, that you're just giving a reason. You're giving a reason for what you think and what you believe. But the battle, here it is, found, and it says here in 1 Nephi, chapter 3, verse 229, "It came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations had gathered together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God." And so when I see things, when Brian comes back and tells me these stories about him having a hard time getting into Ethiopia, you know, I don't know if it exactly is another fulfillment of this, but I tend to believe that it is. You know, that they're the governments of the world, the people, there are many peoples of the world that don't want anything to do with any other religion. They don't want anything to do with Christ, and they're doing everything they can to keep it out for one reason or another, or they want money, you know, something like that. And so I tend to believe that these things are part of it. And we see some things happening, you know, all over the world, and some things happening in the United States. And so I would like to be prepared. So I like this scripture. I like to refer to it often. The redemption that we have offered before us, found in Joel 2 and 32, because God is the same forever, he doesn't change, and this applies to us today as it applied the very day that it was given, and probably refers to our day anyway. And Joel 2, 32, and it says, "And it came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And God has promised, if we're calling out to him as a church, as a family, as individuals, calling out to him in sincerity of our heart, God is going to listen to our call. And the weapon that we have the weapon that we need to form, we need to keep clean, we need to sharpen our skills with it every day, just like some of our brothers sharpen their skills as firemen or construction workers or going to school to learn more about defending themselves as a police officer. We need to keep our skills sharp so that we have really kind of a spiritual muscle memory. We just do things automatically. We're always doing them because this is the way I'm going to react to these situations. And it says here, and I kind of wish this was our theme for the coming year. And it says, and from 1 Nephi, 3rd chapter, verse 231, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. So I think there's going to be some things that are going to be happening more all the time. Well, this UNESCO, I don't know exactly what that means, United Nations something, you know, science and technology and culture and all the wonderful things that they try to get us in some door to join with them. You know, that's my opinion of this kind of stuff. But that's what it says. An agency of the United Nations established in 1945 after World War II to promote the exchange of information, ideas, and culture. Now, who could be against that? Why? I think it's an interesting thing. In 1984, the U.S. withdrew from the organization, but in 2003, after satisfied with certain reforms, it rejoined. Obviously, it has something to do with the presidents of the day. It's got something to do with politics, and it's not really a political sermon, but it's just something that I see that I think it needs to be addressed. So, on January 1st, this last Tuesday, the United States and Israel have officially left UNESCO. And so this man, he is the ambassador of the Jewish state. His name is Danny Dannon. And he made us some statements. I don't know whether it was in an interview or whether it was actually on the floor. Probably was on the floor of the United Nations. And I want to read this article. Came out of the Jerusalem Post. And I think it was Monday. But it was Monday or Sunday. I can't remember exactly. But this is what it says. It says, Israel quit UNESCO because the organization is manipulated by enemies of the Jewish state. Ambassador to UN Danny Dannon said on Tuesday. So it would have been Tuesday before this last Tuesday. He spoke in response to the withdrawal of Israel and the United States from the United Nations Education, Science, and Cultural Organization on Monday night. Again, you know, how can you be wrong with education and science and culture? An organization, we like organization too. Both countries had announced that they would leave UNESCO in October 2017 over anti-Israel bias. Their withdrawal went into effect on Tuesday, January 1st. And this is a statement from this man. UNESCO is a body that continually rewrites history, including by erasing the Jewish connection to Jerusalem, Dannon said. Israel will not be a member of an organization whose goal is to deliberately act against us, and that has become a tool manipulated by Israel's enemies, he said. From the Jerusalem Post. It just caught my eye. Rewrite history. Of course, they're doing that now. They're trying to do that right now in the United States. They're trying to rewrite history. People are trying to erase things that God has set up. Trying to erase it. How are they going to fight against this? Well, going to erase us. You know, I kind of find it interesting. During World War II, there were several countries that just disappeared. I think one of them was Lithuania. I don't know if that was World War I or World War II, but Lithuania. Well, my sister-in-law, Joanne, is Lithuanian. You know, and it was always kind of a joke, but I got back into history. Actually, they were quite a powerful, influential country at one time in Europe, Lithuania. And several famous people in history that were involved in Europe in times past. But, of course, it became, and I think its existence again, but I'm not sure of that either. But anyway, you know, it just disappeared. And trying to erase it from history, and things happen, and people get things get erased. But we have something that God has established, and it's not going to be just erased. Not going to be just erased. And one of those things, of course, is the gospel. One of the things is the righteous the church of the Lamb, these things are not just going to disappear. So I have this, my sermon is going to be based really on this scripture right here. This is the victory of Jesus over everything at the end in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, verses 6 to 8. And it says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst at the fountain of the water of life freely." I hope we all believe that. I will give it freely. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so these are the things we have to fight against. This is where our battle is. It's in all these things. And you know, there are several places in Scripture, in the New Testament, and you can even go into the Old Testament, and you find these things are mentioned, maybe with a little different word or something. But I just picked this one because, you know, maybe it's there for us to look at right now to kind of get an idea of what we're up against in this world and what we have to guard against ourselves to be protected. So I wrote them, you know, down below: fear, unbelief, abomination, murder, sexual immorality, sorcery, idolatry, and lying. For which, at the last day, if you're found with these things, you will not enter in. Kind of important. And they're kind of hard to understand at times. You know, when you look at this, well, so I wanted to try and talk about a couple of these especially. Fear. And there are different kinds of fear. You know, I don't like heights. But I don't mind standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon looking at, but I don't want to stand on the very edge of the Grand Canyon and look over, you know. But I don't mind heights. I don't mind flying in airplanes. I don't mind a lot of things where I find myself up in the air. But I don't mind driving faster than some people like to drive, but then there's people who like to drive much faster than I'm comfortable with. But this isn't the kind of fear that the Lord is talking about. This is the kind of fear that leads you to commit sin. You commit sin. And maybe there's a couple of these things that maybe we're not even aware of that fear can cause. And they don't look like fear. They look like bravado in the place of fear. So, you know, those who turn against the Lord or His gospel because they are afraid of, you know, the arm of flesh, afraid of public opinion, afraid of the power of man, they turn against God. They're fearful of man as opposed to having the great fear of the Lord and His judgment at the last day. They're fearful of man over God. So we have this prophecy in Scripture found in Luke 21, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for the looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now that's not God's heaven. You know, that's the heaven, the heavens of the world. What are those things that they're heavens of the world? They're really the powers that are in the world, the highest things that are on our earth. You know, the powers, the governments, whatever we have here. Someone's always there's always something going on in that sphere. It's sometimes things you can't even touch. You know, I can't do anything about Syria. You know, I can't do anything about these things. These are things higher up than I have any control over. But they're there, and men's hearts are failing for fear. Not only that, for one of the greatest things, they're afraid of climate change. And that kind of mentions it, I think, in this scripture at another place. You know, the wind and the waves roaring, and they're afraid of what's happening. And what do they choose? What do we choose to do? Now, this is an opinion. Maybe it's a political opinion. I don't think it is. To me, people choose. They choose to save, you know, rocks and trees and animals over saving people. And I object to that. I have no problem with saving rocks and trees and birds and animals. I love those things, and I like to go out and look at them and see them. But man is more important, and that's another thing I think that is people are trying to erase, the importance of the human being. We're important, and people are trying to erase that. You're important. What you do is so important. And God doesn't want us to be afraid. So here's a heart failing in fear. But we know, the scripture tells us, that the heart and your mind are the only sacrifices you can give to God. There's nothing else you can actually give to Him except your heart and your mind. You can give Him your time, but it's His anyway already. Your strength, He made you strong already if you're strong, and all your gifts, but your heart and your mind. And so if you get all mixed up in this stuff, you might fail to give your heart to God. You might fail to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. And then respond to God and to things that are going on in the world without trusting Him. Don't trust Him for what's going to take place. You have to take matters in your own hands. Now, that's just kind of a universal thing, you know. Take matters in your own hands. Don't trust Him. It doesn't mean that we don't have to do things, because we do. We have to be active. We have to do things. But God is the one we have to rely on. Now this, I'm not going to read this scripture, but in 2 Nephi, one of my favorite scriptures, I don't know what you would call it, you know, it's a declaration, a testimony of Nephi in there in 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 43 to 66. And he tells us his great sin was his anger. Now I've thought about this a lot. And I don't know what you think. I am of the opinion that often anger is not because you're brave, but because you're scared. You know, I mean, if you look at the animal world, and we were in Yellowstone one time, and I think we were watching. Oops, that was good. No, I'll keep that in mind. But we were watching. I think it was an elk, wasn't it? And a calf, and there was a wolf. One wolf. One cow, elk, and one calf. And when the calf and the cow became aware of the wolf, I mean, that cow was right over there getting closer to that wolf. And I'm sure because of this built-in, you know, natural mother's instinct that seems to be, it's in most, in so many creatures and in human beings, is naturally motherly protective instinct, but certainly she felt fear. Why would she do it if there was no fear? You know, there's some fear. My calf is in danger. I think a lot of times our anger is the result of fear. And how close to destruction we can get in anger. So close. So close. And sometimes we don't realize it because we feel so strong when we're afraid, when that adrenaline is running through your veins and you just can't hardly silence it once it gets going. And I'm willing to bet most of us have felt that power. You feel the power. And the surge and so close to danger in our lives, our spiritual lives. Why do we have anger? Isn't it because of fear that we get angry and turn from our God and the gospel and solve it ourselves? I'll fix it. Something to keep in mind. And there's that old fight and flight. You know, we get that's natural to be ready to fight and flight, and it affects so many people that get so much nervous energy and so much trouble and anxiety in the world, and they get a fight and flight, and we live in this constant agitation and tension sometimes in this modern world because there isn't any place sometimes to get a rest. Now, we went up on Friday and into a canyon some of my friends and family. Dropped in this canyon. It's the quietest place. The quietest place I've ever been in my life. Up near Sedona. And walked in there. I've been there three times. And it's the same every time. I can't hear any birds. Don't see any animals. Hardly any wind. It's just kind of strange. Quiet. But you know, when you go through there and you have somebody with you and you're talking and you're concentrating on the rocks and on how much it hurts and all these kind of things, you forget about everything else. There's no place sometimes for this anymore. It's just constant living in this fear and tension. And we need to take steps in our lives to rid ourselves of this kind of fear, this fear of man. And doesn't mean that you don't still have some fear and some, you know, tremors when you think about doing things and someone approaches you and they try to tempt you and get you to do something with them. They try to invite you in and it's difficult and you gotta fight and you don't want them not to like you and all this kind of stuff. This fear, but in the end, you know, just stand and see what happens. See what happens. Because people are, generally speaking, are going to be mad at you anyway. My experience in the working world and in school was once someone found out you're a Christian, they were mad at you before they ever heard anything you ever said. Now, not everyone. There was always lots of nice people. But there was always people that weren't. And that's the way it is. Unbelief. Well, I'm going to quote a scripture here, this one in Hebrews. There's kind of a theme in the book of Hebrews. Of course, it's about Jesus and that. But there's also another theme about faith in here, about how the children of Israel, when they were told to go into the land of promise, they didn't go. And they rejected God's word. And they wouldn't go because of fear and because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that what the Lord told them. If you go, I'll be with you. And he told them, it's interesting enough, because he told them, you know, if you go, I'm taking you to a land of milk and honey. But they didn't go, and so they got desert and manna. That's what they got. When they could have had something so much nicer. But they would have had to be responsible for something. They would have had to face something. They would have had to take God at His word and go ahead. And even though they couldn't see the end, trusted Him. Even they couldn't see what was actually going to happen. Now, how many of us find ourselves in that position? You can't see what's going to happen tomorrow and you're just ready to run the other direction. Or if something happens and there's some resistance and something you know that you need to be doing or something good or some difficult task in raising your child, you know, that you have to confront, you know, these things that we always have to do that are right and they demand responsibility and courage and they demand us to believe in the end it will be better. Not that we'll win, but it will be better. And so people don't do it. They won't do it because they just won't trust God's word. So in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." In other words, not to do what He's told you to do. "But exhort one another daily while it's called the day." Nobody likes to be exhorted. Do we? These are not fun things. These are things that we have to do for each other. While it is called today. What does that mean? Because tomorrow, the tomorrow they're talking about, you know, there's nothing else to do. It's the night when we leave this life, and we're not going to be doing anything else after this. We're going to be waiting for the judgment. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is such a lying thing, and it makes us disbelieve what God said. Not believe what He said, but this really is an act of looking at God's word and then saying, "I'm going to go some other way because I think it's a better route." Do you ever do that? Do you look the other way? Are you always looking for some way? Something goes wrong. Are you looking for some way out? And this is where God's children, you know, we have to face some of our giants and some of our problems, we have to come face to face with them and defeat them. And go in and do what he said, conquer, do what I said, go teach my gospel, do what I told you to do. Alma 16:2-18. Therefore may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye might begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, and this is skipping over a lot of verses. That was verse 2:18. This last verse is 2:22. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those that are around you. Something that sticks with you. Again, he's talking about the heart. God wants our hearts to be towards him. He wants us to exercise our faith and repent. Change your life. Don't be an unbeliever. Change your life. Abomination. That one, you know, you look through some of the scriptures and you realize it looks to me like most of the time is talking about things that Israel offered to God in the way of maybe even worship that was not correct. It could have been offerings of sacrifices that were to pagan gods. It could have been all kinds of things, practices, customs from other people. It's always something for Christians to be careful about, that I'm not adopting something outside of the world because it's popular out there, because I like it, because I enjoy it, and then think that it's actually service to God. You know, and one of those things that, you know, it used to be that what we're adopting, what people are now beginning to adopt, and I hear every day there's like another church that's accepting this. You know, it used to be there were two genders, and now we're offering more genders. Kind of an interesting offering to God. More genders. I don't need to go into that, and I could get in big trouble for this by saying this. Who knows? But it's true. Offering something that God will not accept. And it's, you know, probably 1,000 things, 100 things, you know, there may be even 6 in your own life. Abomination, when we change worship and offerings for God to something unacceptable. From Titus 1:16-16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And Deuteronomy, to me, this is something that one of the things we can do to help ourselves. I really like this scripture in Deuteronomy. There was a commandment given to the kings, to all the kings. And you know, some people say, well, you know, you're reading, you Christians think you're better than everybody else, but this really tells us just the opposite. And it says in Deuteronomy 17:18-20, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne, talking about the kings of Israel, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, and out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words, and this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And that says exactly the opposite, that a king, if he read God's word, the word of God and his commandments are so powerful, and it's still just as powerful today, if you're reading the scriptures today, to make you realize you're really not much. You're pretty weak. You're weak. You need God. And you're not better than anyone else. You're not better than anyone else. And don't try and make something that really isn't good to make it good. Sexual immorality. It said whoremongers in the scriptures. Sexual immorality. But as I look at the definition of that word and the Greek definition of that word, it came from something that was very similar to the word to sell. And of course it went on, he was talking about, you know, all kinds of everything that you can imagine. But I thought that's interesting, to sell. And there probably is nothing that sells more than sexual immorality, besides maybe the drug culture. I don't know. Sells. It's robbed also. You know, we live in this day of trafficking and slavery. Now, they tell me there are more slaves today than there have ever been in the history of the world. And it's all because of this. This is terrible. It's horrible. But God has an end for these people. Don't get involved. And if you've been involved, and if someone has robbed you, or if you have participated in these things, you can get out. You can get out. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where's the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom I have put away, of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you've sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Isaiah 52:1. Awake. Awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. You know, this is important. These words, what they mean. Cleanness. There's probably nothing, you know, there's not too many things in the world where there is such a common filthiness. In the world, a common filthiness. But there was a reason why Jesus was hung on the cross naked, ashamed beyond measure. He understands all these things. He understands it. Put on again the beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth thou shalt no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. You know, it's not really specifically speaking about this, but sometimes the Bible is very frank about a lot of things and about the sins of Israel. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. What a wonderful, powerful statement. Sorcery. Well, this, you know, includes a lot of things, you know, witch doctors and all this kind of stuff and weird, strange potions and all this kind of stuff that people do. And maybe we don't think we have any connection with this kind of stuff, but I think this is really a general term. You know, the people still go to soothsayers, they still go to palm readers, they still go down in Mexico at least, and in Honduras, they still go to the local shaman, and they get hexes and curses put on people. It's not that uncommon. I know of a couple of cases when I was down in Mexico where it happened to somebody, and it was voiced back, it came back to us, how it happened. So what really is it, you know? It's power. They want power over people. Power over themselves. Power over all kinds of things. And this great drug war that's going on, and it's all about power and money and power over people and making them slaves and getting in places in Mexico, they, you know, in certain towns here and there, they are the government. They rule. Certain parts of the world, it's the same way. Whether it be from opiates or from cocaine or from whatever, marijuana, whatever, all these things are all part of it. But you know, that's not all. You know, we live in this pharmakios, I believe is how you say that, pharmakios. And of course, it's the same root word as pharmacy. You know, going down to the drugstore, getting your aspirin, stuff like that. And I don't have any problem with getting aspirin. I haven't taken a couple of leave myself today for my pains and my ankle and so forth. But there is something in this too. You know, I mean, people get wrapped up in these things, and there's always somebody that's got his snake oil. You know, I got the cure for what ails you. I can give you power over this and power over that. So it's really, and I find it interesting that in this one of the largest businesses on the earth, the pharmaceutical industry, and in the medical industry, we have a lot of nurses and people that are involved in that right here, and I love them all. But it is interesting to me, and I bet you every one of you have met some doctor that has a God complex. You know, thinks he's, you know, he is the gift to mankind, and he has right of life and death there's just these temptations around you. When you're given power, it's hard to be humble. It's hard to be humble. And if you could have a spell over somebody and in magic, you know, and wave a wand and like in that, what is that, Harry Potter, you know, and wave a wand and make someone fly across the room. If you had the power to do that, I wonder how many times you might have done that in your life. Probably all of us at some point, you know, just zap that. So we have to be careful with this kind of stuff. If this is really the kind of sin, you know, it's something where we would like to, you know, have three wishes or whatever. You know, we'd like to have these things and have power. But this thing with the drugs, and it could be alcohol, whatever, you know, these things that make you forget, give you power over your feelings and your emotions and all this kind of stuff. So that you have control over them and you don't have to, you know, you don't have to wait, I've got power over it, I can manage this, it's a real lie, because it never stops there where you think you can manage it. So I'll read. Pharmacy, drugs, spells, magic potions, snake oils. And of course, I've expanded that out quite a bit. But, you know, to make it apply to most of us, you know, we still have to rely on God. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. You know, there is some suffering we have to do in life. And I don't understand how it's dealt out. Some of it certainly is by just chance. Some of it is by our own experiences. Some of it by our own choices. And some of it, only the Lord knows why. But we have to, if we're going to become like Christ, but if you're numbed and you're sitting and you're numbed and you cannot feel anything, how would you ever be able to become like the Lord? So this is, you know, kind of telling God, in my view, one of those ways you tell God, you know, well, you know, my will is going to be done on the earth. And a power over others and over mental or physical suffering and some of this stuff does go, and we have to rely on God. And I've seen that in oftentimes in my life. I've seen where he'll let me handle, you know, 9 things, and there's one thing I can't do anything about, and I have to rely on him totally. And I'll bet you a lot of you have the same experience. Just this one thing. And God reminds us, you know, that we're mortal. We need him. We can't just undo everything. But he does undo so many things and blesses us in so many ways. Abraham says here in the last line, Abraham was repeatedly tested, tried in the fires of decisions. They all make us make decisions, and that's what this life is about, making a decision and looking for the reward that's going to be postponed. It's postponed. till the day of our next life. Decisions, and we, you know, suffer from our own human errors, all these things, and all these things, if you will permit it, will help you stay humble. Idolatry. Well, the worship of anything that you covet in any way, and in most of the idols that were in past, the statues and things they put up, they represented something that men and women wanted. It could have been all kinds of things. Something they wanted. It gave them something they wanted. And that's what it really is. It's a covetousness. It's wanting something, and it becomes more important than anything else in your life. Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. For us, I think that's the thing that applies most in these scriptures about idolatry. You know, it could be anything. It could be a job, could be a marriage, could be all kinds of things. It could be education, it could be having a perfect day, catching the biggest fish. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the last one. And as I look at this and as I thought about it, you know, in some ways it might seem like it's one of the minor things, but it really isn't. It's probably one of the worst things there is. So how many of you have ever lied to protect someone from the truth? That's an interesting question. I'll bet that's pretty common. Oh, we got a hand coming out, a couple of hands. Lied to protect someone from the truth. How odd. Doesn't that seem odd when you think, really consider it? How odd. You know, and if you told a lie to someone, you've given them nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. A lie appears as the truth, but like counterfeit money, it has no value. But it looks like the truth. And how many things have been done? You know, we can ask someone, our brother, how much damage has a lie done? Wow. It is the doorway. It's the gateway to everything. Opens up everything. People sin. They disbelieve because of a lie. A lie they tell themselves, or the whisperings of our spiritual battle that we're under, you know, against God. It's counterfeit. The counterfeit to the truth, and it's ever present around us. And how are you going to not? How are you going to know? You're going to read the scriptures. That's how you're going to know. You're going to read them. You're going to listen. You're going to sit down in difficult conversations with people and talk about right and wrong and the scriptures and what they mean and figure things out for yourself and go to God and ask Him, please give me wisdom. Give me understanding so I'll know. So give me discernment so I'll know right from wrong, and help me to be exercised in these things. Lying. Maybe it's the worst. Maybe it's the worst. 2 Nephi 6:21. And our spirits must have become like unto him. And we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut up from the presence of our God, to remain with the father of lies in misery like unto himself. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Sometimes, you know, the Lord doesn't require, sometimes, you know, when he's teaching the gospel and he's teaching people things, he didn't teach them all the truth all at once. He gave them milk, and then he gave them meat. He led them along. He led them into places where they'd have to make decisions, where they'd have to learn for themselves about what to do and how they had to do it. So, you know, you don't have to say everything you know. But you need to tell the truth. You need to tell the truth, especially when it's about the Lord. You need to tell the truth about God. Put on Christ, Romans 13, 10 to 14. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May God bless you.